What an incredible morning, right? Aren't you glad that you got up and got your coffee and got your seat in this auditorium this morning? Oh, rise, beautiful, beautiful. I love that segue because this morning and in the next session, we're going to be talking about some keys, like on your necklace, some keys to rising up. This morning, we're going to be talking about keys to rising up in relationships. How many need some keys to get better at relationships? Yeah, you all should have your hands up. Everybody needing keys to rise in relationships. Relationships are a big deal. Friendship relationships, romantic relationships. And I think that the enemy understands how important they are because he destroys us as women in this area. This is difficult, especially for us. For men, not so much. And I think that it's important because of literally the last slide that you guys were just looking at, rise for your sister. When we grasp the power of rising together, rising for each other, the enemy has so much less of a hold in our lives, doesn't he? And so we find that he attacks us so intently in our relationships. And so this morning, I have to confess to you that if anything qualifies me to talk about relationships, it's because I know everything not to do. I am an expert in all relationship fails, okay? So I don't know, those of you that are married, how many are married in here? Quite a few of you, okay. This is part of why I wanted this mic, right? This morning I'm... Anyway, those of you that are married, I'm certain that your marriage relationship doesn't look like this. But I'm going to tell you what, more often than not, when my husband and I actually find the time to get a date night, hallelujah, when we finally find a sitter that can work within our schedule, thank you, Jesus. When we finally negotiated that we will pay said sitter our entire life savings, and the sitter finally gets to our house, of course I'm not ready yet, right? Because I've had to meal prep and make sure everything's laid out and write everything out for the sitter so she knows the schedule while my husband's watching the game. And he's already in the car waiting on me, and I haven't even washed my face, much less done my hair or my makeup. And then he's texting me because that actually is going to make me rush faster, right? Opening the phone, responding back. I'm like, what are you doing right now? I finally get into the car, and there's that question, the age-old question of indecisiveness. What do you want to do? And that proceeds to enter into the question of, what do you want to eat, right? This is exactly how it goes in our lives, not yours, never yours. I know that. My response is, what do you want to eat, baby? And he responds with, it doesn't matter, right? Anything. Okay, awesome. Let's do sushi. Do you really want sushi? So when you said it doesn't matter, I mean, you know, anything but sushi. Okay, awesome. Mexican. I had Mexican for lunch, right? And then my response is always, all right, well then, because I read it in a marriage book and it never works for us, but I always try it. Because it's a really great novel idea. How about you give me three options, and then I'll pick, right? So you're both kind of, you know, giving and taking. I don't want to do that. It ventures into the argument. It's getting heated now because I'm hangry. It's getting into an argument, and I, you know what, baby? This always happens. This does not always. This always happens every time, and then we end up wasting da da da. And then it gets to the point where he pulls over and says, "I'm gonna just sit on the side of the road till you decide what you want to eat." I've already given you four options. What is going on here? And typically, more often than I'm proud to admit to you, we end up pulling into the Fred Meyer parking lot and using our date night to get groceries. True story. Relationships are hard. Even great relationships are hard. But Jesus himself said it matters how we do this relationship, right? Our marriage relationships, our friendships, they matter. It always affects this relationship, how we do this relationship. Look at Matthew 22, starting in verse 36. Jesus is asked this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replies, "Love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." We know also strength, right? "This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second one is just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." Love your neighbor as yourself. In fact, all the law and all the prophets hang on these two commands. It matters how you love each other. I'm going to go even further. Scripture is incredibly clear that the only thing that will affect whether Jesus can forgive you is whether you forgive others. Jesus goes further and says, you know what? If you have an issue, not if they have an issue with you, if you have an issue with one of your brothers or sisters, don't even stand in the synagogue and worship yet. First, go and find them. Make that right, because it's going to affect your worship, right? And you know what I'm talking about. Those of you who have had tiffs in this congregation, maybe it's with a friend or maybe it's with your husband, and you walk into worship and you're like, right? And you're just all ticked off. And you're trying to get in that worship mode, but something's not right. Guys, there have been times where my husband and I walk in to preach together, and we have to go to the side room and be like, all right, let's get this right, right? This morning I was rude, I'm sorry, you know, and just work it out, make it clear. This always affects this. And so some of you will walk through these points this morning. Some of you are going to have to find sisters in this room. Some of you have sisters that didn't even come this morning because you're here. And you're going to have to find them, and you're going to have to make that right so that you can rise in your walk with the Lord, so that you can rise into everything he's calling you to. It might even just be a text. Some of you are going to have to go home and apologize to your husbands for storming out that way. That's okay. I've had to do it a lot. A lot. But this is required to rise in the way that he's calling us to. So this morning, I've got three areas, and I want you to take notes, because these will be things that you will pray over and the Holy Spirit will speak to you personally about. In all sorts of seasons of your life, they can all apply to romantic relationships and friendships and family relationships. How many of you know family relationships? The struggle is real, because you don't get to choose those suckers. They're just granted to you. Like, hello, I would have chosen better here. All right, three areas. The first one, if you're taking notes, be aware of your selfishness. be aware of your selfishness. And they all start with S's. You guys, I love alliterations. Anybody else in here? Just help me remember things. Be aware of your selfishness. The first thing I have written in my notes is, what is love? Baby, don't hurt me. No Saturday Night Live fans. Oh my gosh, you guys, you just left me hanging there. I'm expecting head bobs from every. You guys are too holy for Saturday Night Live. I know. You're going to bed early so you can get to church early. What is love? What is love? My husband and I pastored in Hollywood, in the center of Hollywood, for, 4 years. And I got to tell you, Hollywood is very loud when it comes to trying to tell us what love is, right? I mean, I'm a sucker for a romantic comedy like nobody else, okay? I love it, but it is not real. Hollywood tells us 100% of the time that love is 100% about how you feel, how you make me feel, right? That's what love is. Those butterflies, the warm and fuzzies. You guys, those are the best. If you could bottle that stuff and sell it, you would be a millionaire, billionaire, trillionaire. There's nothing wrong with infatuation, as long as you understand that it is infatuation. Because love, even though Hollywood says it's all about how you feel, it's about how I feel, how you make me feel, Scripture says nothing to the sort. Did you know that there is nothing in Scripture that ever talks about love being connected to feelings or emotions? Uh-oh, it's a little different. In fact, Scripture is clear that all things love are always a choice. It's always a conscious decision. It is never how you feel. Wow. There's nothing sexy about that. Actually, it is. It's so much more romantic when you know that someone is making a choice to prefer you regardless of how bad your breath stinks in the morning. Amen? Right? The fact that you haven't shaved your legs in 5 years. They're braided down the side like my jeans. Hey, layers are of God. I used to live in Miami. I live in the Pacific Northwest now. It's a beautiful thing. No, a choice, right? The idea of a choice over a feeling. And Scripture is so clear on that. 1 Corinthians 13, you guys know this Scripture. But I wonder if you've ever really thought about it. Really walked it through. Because we typically read this at wedding ceremonies, but everybody's so gaga about feelings. Nobody really thinks through what it's going to look like 5 years into the marriage. 15, 20, 50 pounds difference, right? Stretch marks, hello. C-section scars, hello. A little different, right? And so let's read it with the understanding of love actually as a choice. Not the selfishness that we're taught in all the awesome Julia Roberts movies, okay? But as an actual choice. Love is patient. Patient. Even if it's the 800th time you've picked up his socks. Patient. Love is kind. Even when that person's words aren't. Kind. Love does not envy. Even though you wanted what they got. It does not boast, even though Google proved that you were right. That's a hard one. It's a really hard one. It is not proud. Meaning, when you were wrong, you actually go to that person and you say, you know, I was wrong. I was hangry. It's not my fault. You know, literally admitting when you are. It does not dishonor others, even when honor might not be deserved. It never dishonors. It's not self-seeking. Selfish. It's all what we're talking about. It's not easily angered, even when it's that week of the month. I'm just speaking truth here. This is the hardest one for me, you guys. It keeps no record of wrongs. What? How am I ever going to get him to do anything then? No record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil. This one, I feel like, for me personally, applies a lot more to the friends I choose. Making sure I surround myself with people that don't delight in someone else's failure, in someone else being dishonored. And I have to be very conscious about the people that I surround myself with. But I want people that rejoice with the truth, right? Love always protects. That's a big one. We're going to talk about that one in a second. It always trusts. It always hopes. This always hopes one. For me, I had to learn kind of the hard way. For me personally, it looked like being a newly married woman, and I was working from home, running my business from home, and he was at the office, and, you know, I had stopped what I was doing to make sure I made him a meal, because he said he was going to be home at 7, and then it's 8, and he's still not here, right? And I'm livid. Why? Because I'm not hoping. I'm not believing the best. So before he's walked in the door, I'm not thinking about the fact that a family who was homeless came into the church and he spent an hour and his phone had died and the charger wasn't there. He'd spent an hour, hour and a half trying to make sure they were situated, found food and shelter. I'm not thinking that. I'm thinking he's somewhere running his mouth. He is talking. He is watching the game. He stopped and ran a da-da-da, you know. And so when he's walking through the door, I'm already so ticked off, I don't even hear what he says, right? Why? Because I wasn't hoping. I wasn't believing the best. Love always perseveres. It never quits, right? Some versions say love never fails. But I like never quits. Because failure sounds like something I couldn't help. But the perseverance means it's my choice whether I keep going or not. Even though it's hard, I can promise you I don't have the marriage that each and every one of you assume that I do from the picture. Because it's hard. It's hard. And we that hold microphones and stand on stages around the world don't say that out loud enough. It is hard. The most encouraging marriage advice I ever got was from co-pastors that we served under when we lived in Los Angeles. Amazing man and woman of God. And she stood on stage and she said, if you are sitting here and you're married and you haven't woken up at least 3 mornings and thought, oh my God, I married the wrong person, then you haven't been married long. It is real. And so what happens is we don't talk about that. And so we assume that, well, I must have married the wrong person. Because Ashley's on stage and like she and her husband never have a. We do. There are mornings that he wakes up going, what did I do? This woman is a lot. And there are mornings that I wake up thinking the same thing about him. And yet we persevere. Right? Because it is a choice. Don't mistake chemistry or attraction for love. Those are great. But you will be married and still be attracted to other people. Okay? It's not love. Just because you say I do doesn't mean you're never attracted to other people. So be prepared for that. That doesn't mean that you don't love him. Am I speaking truth? Is that helpful? You need to be prepared because the enemy will say, oh, well, you must have married the wrong guy because you're kind of attracted to this person, right? And then he'll start weaseling his way in. Love is always a choice. You have to be aware of your selfishness. I get a lot of questions, especially from young girls, about how do I know he's the one? Well, first of all, theologically, I don't know that there's a one. So I'm not going to go there. And that's pretty controversial. But I will tell you this. My brother, Jason, he's 13 years older than me. I have two brothers and a sister. They're all much older. My parents were like, oh, we don't have any babies left, and then had me. And my brother, Jason, and my father both, but Jason is who I want to talk about right now, they're the two godliest men I've ever met in my life. Just Jesus, guys, like just emanate Jesus. And I've watched him my whole life, you know? And I remember, again, he's 13 years older, so I remember being 12 when he asked his wife to marry him. Her name is Cindy. Amazingly godly woman. And my 12-year-old Ashley, I remember knocking on his door and walking into his room, and I said, I just gotta know. How do you know Cindy's the one? How do you know, right? Like, that's a legitimate question. How do you know that she's the one? And he said, well, let me talk you through my process. He said, I've been praying since I was your age about what God wants me to look for in a wife. But I've also been praying about what I'm supposed to be for my wife, right? And between the two of those things, Cindy is all of those. I've known her for a long time, and she's a godly woman. And yes, she's beautiful, and I'm attracted to her, but those things fade. He said, but I want you to understand, it's not about is she the one. It's about after I say I do, I am called of God to wake up every morning and choose to make her the one. Make decisions that show that she is the one. Making decisions that prefer her. Making decisions that are patient and kind and doesn't envy and going down the list, right? He said, I make her the one every day. This is not some sort of roulette thing, you know, like, oh, is it? I don't know. No. I choose. And that makes her the one. That for me was revolutionary. That's something I've never heard before, right? This idea that I get to make the choice, and then I have to wake up every morning and continue to choose. Be aware of the selfishness, right? Second point, second key. And this was my big one. This was the one that has always been the hardest for me. Be aware of your sharing. Everybody say sharing. Be aware of your sharing. I grew up in church. My parents started the church that I grew up in, but they were not called to pastor. They knew that. So they were just volunteers, lay people that started the church. And I grew up with my parents being the ones that cleaned the toilets if the toilets needed to be clean, right? Sang in the choir, taught Sunday school, whatever needed to be done. And I love that about them. But that also meant that I was in church every time the doors were open. Every time. And usually we were the ones opening them and closing them. But I was also at church camp every year. And without a doubt, I was the kid that got saved at every altar call. Because I was so not certain. I just wanted to be sure, right? Really sure. And so I've heard every type of sermon that every youth pastor on the planet has ever preached. And I have heard this phrase, guard your heart, a million times. Okay? And very important phrase. It comes from Proverbs chapter 4, above all else. That's saying a lot. Above all else, guard your heart. Everything you do flows from it. You guys, that's kind of a big deal. Everything you do in your entire life flows from your heart. So it's so important to guard your heart. So even as a child, when I would have youth pastors preach that, I would go and approach them after, because I'm the questions girl. So I would approach the youth pastor. Awesome. Okay, so I definitely want to guard my heart. Kind of a big deal. How do I do that? Crickets. Literally, chirping, because no one ever gave me an answer. Oh, well, you know, you just guard your heart. No, I don't know how to do that. Help me. What does that mean? Have you ever asked that? Literally, what does that even mean? Like, breastplate of righteousness? Like, shield? I don't know. I'm a huge Vikings fan. Any history buffs? I mean, I'm all about Lagatha. Come on. Like, I'm all, yeah, shield. I'll do that. Come on. No, what does that mean? When the Lord showed me, literally, I researched this for 6 months because I have a daughter now. And I need to be able to articulate to her, especially, how to guard her heart, because everything she will ever do will flow from it. When I looked into the original language of how Scripture uses that word heart, I find that it's not talking about, obviously, your aortic pump. When Scripture talks about your heart, it's talking about your thought life. It's talking about your thought life, your decisions, your emotions. Did you know there's nowhere in Scripture that tells you to control your emotions? Nowhere in Scripture that says to control our emotions. Why? Because we can't control our emotions. You know what it does tell us to do? Control our thought life. Because our emotions flow from our thought life. And if you don't believe me, let your thoughts spiral out of control. And then your heart stops pumping. And then you're angry all of a sudden and you don't even know why, right? Because your thoughts, your heart, your thoughts control everything. Everything you do flows from it. We're going to talk about that a little bit more in the next session, about how your heart is your thought life. But I want to talk to you about what it looks like to guard your heart in relationships. Remember, this key was be aware of your sharing. What it looks like when you're single is that when you go on that first date, you don't spill everything to that guy that you've ever thought or dreamed or felt. Right? That's not playing games, by the way. That's guarding your heart. That's being smart. I got to tell you, I was that girl at one time. I was raised in the South, and we're taught this lie as Southern women. Maybe, Lindsay, you can confirm this. We're taught this lie that if you don't tell everything you're thinking, you're not real. That is a lie from the enemy, right? And somehow you got to tell your opinion about everything because that makes you more real. No, that just makes you annoying. Be aware of your sharing. That comes with our friends. That comes in romantic relationships. I love how Jesus talks about this. He says in Matthew 7, look with me at verse 6. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. What is he talking about? The things that are valuable in your heart, your thought life, your goals, your dreams, your feelings, your hopes, those are the most valuable things that you have. Don't just give them to dogs, to someone who hasn't earned your trust. Don't just throw those pearls to pigs. You have to be certain that these people are worthy of the most valuable things that you have. If you do this, if you throw those valuable things to just anyone without requiring them to earn your trust, what happens? They may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Some of you are sitting right here and you've done that, even with women. You've shared too much without knowing that you can trust them. And what happened? They turned and destroyed you. They tore you to pieces. I've sat with precious girls that gave their pearls to pigs, their heart too fast, their body too fast, right? And what happened? They were destroyed in the process. All of that can be kept from happening if we are careful of our sharing, right? Be aware of your sharing in friendships, in romantic relationships. And this even applies in marriage. Ephesians 5:31 tells us, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife." Talking about marriage. "The two will become one flesh." Here's what I want to show you. If you are married in this room, you are not two people with two hearts. You are one flesh, and you now have one heart to guard. That is the heart of your marriage. Period. You have one heart to guard. That is the heart of your marriage. What does that mean? Whether you're talking with your sister, or your mother, or that coworker, you are to be aware of the sharing. You are guarding the heart of your marriage. "Well, but we're fighting right now, and you won't believe what he did." You are guarding the heart of your marriage. "Well, you know, I mean, he doesn't listen to me, and that guy in the next cubicle, he just gets me." You are called to guard the heart of your marriage. One heart. I had to learn this the hard way. When we first got married, nobody ever taught me these principles, you guys. And I went into this massive identity crisis. I was sharing with Pastors Mark and Heidi a little bit about it, but I had spent my entire life in academia. And I'd worked hard for my career, and I'd achieved, literally, the Lord blessed me in insane ways. At 27, I was a professor at the number 2 school in the nation in my field. Like, total God thing. And my husband and I got married, and I knew that he was the one I was supposed to marry. And I left that job, my dream job, and I moved to Miami to do ministry with him and his family. And I didn't know what the heck I was doing. You guys, massive identity crisis. Professor to, you're JF's wife. Oh! Well, I have a name, right? Oh, just sit there and, yeah. No. No one else's fault. My fault. Massive identity crisis. So every time my husband and I would have an issue or an argument, or if I was hurt because of my own identity crisis, what did I do? I called my sister. Cried to her, complained to her. I called my mom. This is what he did. Well, what happened then? Well, then when my whole family, you know, when JF and I come to Christmas, everybody kind of hates him. Can you blame them? All they'd ever heard was me griping and complaining. It was my fault that their relationship was altered. Why? Because I wasn't protecting the heart of my marriage. Does it mean that you lie? No, I'm not talking about abusive situations. Don't get me wrong. That's different. That's not love. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about normal, just issues. You have to be cautious, be aware of your sharing. The picture in the Bible that I love, I was talking to the ladies at dinner last night, that is so powerful to me, is that what we often don't understand is when Scripture talks about marriage relationships or family units, the Bible almost always uses military terms. And I love that, because relationships are straight up battle, are they not? Like, it's a war. But I love even Proverbs 31, when it talks about her husband having full confidence in her. That's actually an ancient military term. And what it means is that he trusts her so much that he can turn his back in battle and fight this way, because he knows that she has her back to him and that she's fighting and watching his back. Protecting the heart of the marriage. That's what we're called to, ladies. That's what we're called to. Be aware of the sharing. So be aware of the selfishness. Be aware of your sharing. And the last one is, be aware of your source. Be aware of your source. My 4-year-old Fulton is straight up addicted to almond milk, okay? He doesn't have a dairy allergy, nothing like that. Just loves almond milk, okay? And this joker goes through a whole carton a day. And that is not cheap, okay? That's literally like $4 a day just in almond milk that I pay, okay? And consequently, because he goes through so much almond milk, he pees the bed every night without fail. I wet the bed till I was easily 10, so I can't get angry because I'm pretty sure it's genetic and they get it from me. Confession. So I kid you not, I wake up every night. If I stay up and go to bed late, I'll change him before I go to bed, like if I go to bed at midnight. If not, I'll have to wake up at 1 or 2 and change his diaper again, and it's the expensive nighttime ones, you know, that are so, so expensive. But yeah, and I change him again and then put him back in bed so it doesn't pee and I don't have to do all the laundry again that next morning. But if we don't have almond milk before bedtime, it is crisis, okay? And it's meltdown crisis that's just not going to be fixed. And we can talk about my lack of parenting skills later. But so I literally got home from work not long ago. It was late, and JF had fed them the meal that I prepped earlier. And so I'm rushing around, and then I realize someone put the carton back in the fridge, and it was empty. So when I go to feed, you know, it's empty. And so I've got to go to Fred Meyer's, the only thing open, right, this late. And so I go to put my boots on, and I'm headed out the door, and Izzy goes, I want to go. And I'm like, fine. And so she gets in the car, and I'm thinking, okay, I need to get more nighttime diapers. I need to get more almond milk, of course. And then there's a few other things I need. So we're rushing through so that Fred Meyer doesn't actually close on us. They're already making the announcement, you know, and you're like, I know what time it is. I'm hurrying. So we grab the stuff in the cart, get up to the cashier. I don't want my wallet. And I'm sitting there going, what the heck am I going to do? I don't have time to go. And what's tonight going to look like? And this is just bad. And I look down, and my daughter Izzy has her little play purse on her. And Izzy is a saver. And I was that mom in that moment. And that cashier was judging me. And I said, Izzy, baby, oh, mommy forgot her purse. What you got in yours? True story. She's like, oh, yeah, mom, I got some money. Okay, yeah. And she digs in her purse and she grabs a handful and she goes, mommy, you can have everything I got. I paid her back. Come on. I'm good for it. She's like, mommy, you can have everything I got. I said, oh, thank you, baby. And I counted it. And it was just enough to get the almond milk. So I'm good, right? And so I have the money in the hand, and I told the cashier, I said, you know what, I have to put all this other stuff back. We're just going to get the almond milk tonight. And Izzy looked at me and she said, Mommy, why aren't you getting everything? I gave you everything I had. Why aren't you able to get everything? I said, oh, well, baby, you didn't have enough. I know you gave me everything, but it wasn't enough for everything that we needed. And I thought, how often have I gone to my husband and he said, Ash, here's everything I've got, and it's not enough, right? How often we go to girlfriends in our lives and they're willing to give us everything they have, but it's not enough because they were never meant to be our source, ever. And we have to be aware of those times when we're making individuals our source instead of going to our Heavenly Father, who's always intended to fill us in exactly the way we need. And I love how Scripture says it in Philippians 4:19, says, my God will meet all of your needs according to what's in Izzy's purse? No, according to his riches. You guys, he has to be our source because his riches in the glory of Jesus Christ are so much more than we ever could possibly need. And so we're looking at the Father and we're, oh, Father, I need you to fill me up. And he said, oh, I've got you. And I got so much more from where that came from. You have no idea. I will fill you to overflowing in ways that you can't dream, in ways that your husband will never, ever be able to because he was never supposed to in the first place, in ways your girlfriends could never, right? Supporting someone is different than sourcing them. So different. Don't confuse the two. Some of you aren't speaking to women in your life right now because you expected them to be your source. They were never supposed to be that. They were supposed to be your support. You have to go to the Father. His riches are more than enough. More than enough. For everything to cover your past. Everything that you'll need for your future. Be aware of the selfishness, ladies. This will change your life when you start to look at love as a decision. And if you're single here today, understand that those items on that list, that's what you're to be looking for, right? In a mate. Not someone that's going to get it perfect, right? Because let's be honest, you won't either. That list is such an outline. And if he's asking you to do things that aren't protecting you in every possible way, and I know this is old school, but anything sexual before you are married is not protecting you. That cannot be love. By the definition in Scripture, it cannot be love because it is not the best. If he doesn't want the best for you, he does not love you. Just plain and simple, right? Be aware of the selfishness. Be aware of your sharing. And be aware of your source. I want to pray for you. And then we're going to go on to the next thing. And the last session that I want to share with you guys are, it's going to be, I love that the necklace was keys because, and I didn't even know that. It's such a Holy Spirit thing. Because the last point we're going to talk about in the last session, we're going to talk about keys to really evaluating your rising. We're going to talk about ways to keep all these things in check. But right now, I want you to take a second. I want you to take a second and think about relationships in your life. Think about if there's some healing that needs to take place. in the way that you think about relationships. Maybe it's an actual relationship with a girlfriend. Maybe it's your relationship with your spouse. But I just want to take a second. Maybe close your eyes, bow your head. Let the Lord just speak to you. Let him speak to you about areas, not areas where someone else needs to change. Stop thinking about that. Areas where the Lord wants you to change. Areas that maybe you've been selfish. Maybe it's a situation where you haven't been willing to forgive someone. You know what? Maybe they were even wrong. Forgiveness is not for them. It's for you. It's for your freedom. It's so you can be fully forgiven. And it doesn't mean that what they did was okay. It just means that you aren't bound by it anymore. So maybe the Holy Spirit's speaking to you about someone that you need to forgive. Maybe it's someone that you need to reconcile with. Because the way we do these relationships affects our relationship with Him. Maybe it's choices about who you're going to surround yourself with. Maybe it's a dating relationship. Just ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you. Ask Him the steps that He wants you to take. Father, I thank you, Lord, that relationships have always been your idea. You're a God that created us to be in relationship with you. And we're in your image, God. So we're created to be in relationship with each other too. And what a beautiful picture, Lord. This idea that we get to love others as an additional symbol of how you perfectly love us. And God, we don't get it perfect. We don't even get it mostly right very often. But Lord, this morning I ask that you just speak to my sisters here. If there's areas, Lord, that maybe they've been kind of selfish, friendships or marriage, or Lord, maybe it's redefining what love actually is. Holy Spirit, just make that so clear to us. That it truly is a choice and a decision. And it's daily and hourly, sometimes every second. Lord, help us with this sharing thing. God, we are verbal. Most of us are really verbal. And sometimes, if they're like me, I'm an external processor, and so sometimes I'm just doing it to process. But Lord, help us make you our source so that we go to you first. And so that our processing is done with a filter of love. A filter that protects, Lord, our marriages. A filter, Lord, that trusts and hopes. And God, that you remain our source. 100% of the time. Sometimes that will look like screaming to you out of frustration. Sometimes that will look like crying on the bathroom floor to you, God, because someone's hurt us so badly. Holy Spirit, help us to feel your arms around us. That you will fill us up with everything that you have. Everything according to the riches and glory of Christ Jesus, Lord. All the healing that took place through what Jesus did on the cross, Lord. That you'll fill us up to overflowing so that we can then pour out your love onto others, God. Help us to do it, Lord. Help us to get this relationship thing right. Because you've made it clear, Lord, it's so important to our relationship with you. Lord, we love you, God. We thank you for your word, the power of your word, the clarity that it brings, God, and the hope for our future. We praise you for it all. In Jesus' name, amen.